We're going to read from John's Gospel. We spent a lot of time a couple of years ago in John's Gospel, but we're just going to read a very short portion of it this morning. John chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading, well, partway through, really, verse 4. Verse 4 has an odd sort of break in it, but we're going to start partway through verse 4 and read to the end of verse 15, because what we're going to look at this morning in our Three Things About series is three things about the Holy Spirit. So let me set the scene for you for John chapter 16. Jesus has been working, ministering, preaching, healing, doing wonderful miracles for now 3 years. And he's gathered around him a group of disciples. There's a big group that amounts to hundreds of them. And then there's a little small group of 12 that go wherever he goes, stay wherever he stays. They're his constant companions. And it's come to one of the big festivals of the year. As we celebrate Christmas and Easter and so on, they celebrated various festivals, Passover being the most important of them. And then you'd gather together with your friends and your family, and you'd have a meal. And they've done that. They've hired a room, and the meal is all prepared. And then Jesus has said something that really spoils the party, absolutely ruins the party. Can you imagine? You're all sitting around the Christmas dinner table, and everybody's sort of saying, isn't this great, you know? Wasn't it great last year? Won't it be great next year? And your only child turns around and says, actually, this will be the last Christmas we spend together. I'm emigrating. Goodbye. You wouldn't pop the party poppers, would you? Jesus is saying he's going away. And that's where we pick the reading up in halfway through verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Pray God will bless his word. We've still got some of the children in the front. Can you think for a minute, why could it possibly be true that it would be better for the disciples if Jesus was no longer physically with them, but the Holy Spirit came instead? If you were a disciple and you were sitting there, you'd be scratching your head thinking, how can that be better? Can you think? Shall I give you the answer? Jesus, because he was in a physical body like mine and like yours, could only be in one place at one time. So if he was present with us today, physically, in Wem Baptist Church, well, he wouldn't be in any other church, would he? He'd only be with us. And then, presumably, he'd be very fair and he'd go to another church another Sunday. How long is it going to be before he comes back to us? Well, probably most of us have died. But the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at the same time. So he brings the presence of Jesus to all of God's people everywhere, every time they meet. And he comes with me as an individual, and he goes with you as an individual. If you're a Christian, wherever you are, there's no place on earth or on the moon, because Christians have been on the moon, and guess what? God was still there with them. There's no place in the entire universe you can go that you won't have the presence of Jesus because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, actually, do you know what? It's better for you if I go, because then he will come and you will always have him with you. And you can see how it worked, can't you? If you read the Gospels, sometimes people had to send messengers to Jesus and say, please, will you come? Because we've got a need here, but Jesus was somewhere else. And sometimes he got delayed on his way. And then the person he was going to heal had died. Well, that was no problem to Jesus. He could raise them. But by the Holy Spirit, he's with us always. So let's have a think about the Holy Spirit. Can we have the PowerPoint up? So three things about the Holy Spirit. Misbehaving itself again. The Holy Spirit, we've got two of them up there now. I'll put the third one up and then we can talk about it. The Holy Spirit is seen in different ways in Scripture. He appears because he is a spirit. He's not human body like we've got. I don't know whether the music group want to be more comfortable elsewhere. Feel free if you do, or you can stay where you like. But it's just... He's a spirit, so you can't see him, you can't touch him, you can't taste him, but we see his presence in different ways. So he's symbolized for us in different ways. One of them is the dove. You remember we were looking at the baptism of Jesus the other Sunday, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, a symbol of peace. Sometimes he appears like tongues of fire. That happened at Pentecost, didn't it, when tongues of fire came on the disciples, and then they ran out into the streets and they began to speak in other tongues and so on. And the other illustration, the one that came on at the beginning, it's fire again, but the fire is being fed by oil. And oil is another symbol of the Holy Spirit. And when our queen was made queen, she was anointed with oil as a symbol that she was being set aside by God, and priests and prophets and so on were all anointed with oil, and oil was used to heal wounds. They pour oil into a wound and it helps to heal it, and oil is there to give light to the lamp. The lamp will soon go out if you don't keep oil on it. So they're all symbols of the Holy Spirit. And always with these three things, there's always 33 more that we haven't mentioned. So again, my usual disclaimer, this is not all there is to know about the Holy Spirit. This is a tiny little bit of it. Just three things about him. So, first one. He is the giver of life. There's an interesting language thing that goes on here, because you remember the story of creation in the book of Genesis? And we're told that the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. So it's almost like a clay model, isn't it? But that's all it is. It's a lifeless shape and form. But then you go on to read, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, the book of Genesis is written in a language called Hebrew. And there's an interesting thing in Hebrew, because they only have one word for breath and for spirit. It's the same word. You can't separate the two. And that's because the Hebrews believe that the breath of God is what gives life to everything. And the breath of God is God breathing his spirit into people. So Adam has God's life breathed into him, and he becomes a truly living being. And the same kind of idea applies in other portions of Scripture. He breathed into this dusty mannequin on the floor, like a dummy in a shop, and then woof, life. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is taken and he's given a vision, like a kind of dream when you're still awake, and he sees a valley, and the valley is just full of dry bones. And then comes the exam question. Son of man, can these bones live? And it's a yes or no question, isn't it? Can these bones live? They're dry bones. They've got no flesh on them. And God is asking Ezekiel, can these bones become something living? Now, Ezekiel is quite cute. He neither answers yes, nor does he answer no. He says, I tell you what, God, you know the answer. That's all he really says to him. He says, you know the answer. And in Ezekiel 37, the question, can these bones live? And then God says this, he says, and I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. So Ezekiel is told, yes, these bones can live, but only if the breath of God, the Spirit of God, remember, it's the same word, the Spirit of God is breathed into you. Let's roll forward in time, quite a long way. And we'll find ourselves in an upper room in Jerusalem. In fact, it's the very upper room we were talking about just a few moments ago when we did our reading, when Jesus spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Only it's a little bit later now. Some time has passed, and the disciples are all there. Jesus has risen from the dead, and his disciples are gathered in the upper room. And John says this, John 20 and verse 22. Jesus comes amongst them and he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes people will say, but hang on a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost, and this is not the same occasion. One explanation of this, and I think probably the likely correct one, is that this is the moment when they truly become born-again New Testament Christians, and Pentecost is when they are empowered for service. Two slightly different things. But he breathes on them. Jesus breathes on them, and they're changed forever. The Spirit of God is within them. The breath of God is within them. So that's the first thing. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. And the second one, they're all linked together, but the second one is linked with it as well. The giver of life has given life to the Word. By the Word, I mean the Scriptures. The Bible, it's not just a book. It's a living book, and we'll see that. And the reason we know that for certain is that the Scripture says about itself, Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's not like a novel. It's not like an encyclopedia. It's like no other book in the world, because God actually breathed the words. They've got life in them. They've got the Spirit in them, because the Spirit of God, well, he's been incredibly, wonderfully, gloriously active in the Bible. He inspired it so that what we read there, we can have absolute confidence in, because it's God's word. We sometimes call it the Word of God. Scripture calls it the Word of God, which is a title shared between the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. That in itself is amazing. But you can do that because just as Jesus was able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, so you can say, if you've read it in God's word, you've heard it from the lips of Jesus. I'm not making any point here, and if you've got one, I'm not trying to persuade you not to use it. I've never bothered with a red letter Bible because I don't think it actually matters whether they're the actual words that Jesus spoke, because it's all the Word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, has inspired every single bit of it. And if you look at Hebrews 4 and verse 12, that's a New Testament book, Hebrews, not an old one, sounds as if it should be old. We read this, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, the discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So when Paul's talking about Scripture, he was talking about a kind of scroll like that. But it doesn't matter whether you're talking about a paper Bible. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about an electronic Bible. Do you know? That's just as much the Word of God as the ones you pick up at the back. Because it's the content of it. Doesn't matter how we kind of present it. And there's even an audio Bible. I used to have a car when you could put a CD in it. And when you turned the engine off, the CD automatically stopped. But when you turned the engine back on again, the CD automatically started again. And I've got a Bible on it, and I can't remember what I was listening to at the time, but it would have been part of the Gospels, I think. And I took my car in to have it, some tires sort of changed on it and the wheels balanced and one thing and another. And I just turned the ignition off and gave the man the keys and went and sat in the thing. And he came back a while later and he says, hey, he says, what's that book you're listening to? He says, I've really got into it, he says, and I want to know what happens at the end of the story. So I said, oh, I said, that's the Bible. And he said, you're kidding me. He says, how am I going to tell my mates I've been listening to the Bible? But it was God's word, and it had gripped him, and he wanted to know what it was. So I said, I tell you what, I'll bring you back a copy, and you can read it for yourself. And I took him back a copy with the bookmark in where he'd finished reading, and I said, there you are, you can read the rest of the story now. But it's God's word, and it doesn't really matter how it comes. That's what it is. So whether you're listening to it, if you're going to listen while you're driving, it's probably better to listen than read. That's kind of, and unless you're the passenger, it doesn't really matter then. But it's God's word, isn't it? And it's a living thing, and it draws us closer and closer to God. So that's the second thing. The Spirit of God is there in His word. And the third thing about the Holy Spirit, the third thing about Him, is that He is the heart changer. The heart changer. Ezekiel says something really wonderful. He makes a promise, or God makes a promise through Ezekiel. He says, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. You remember the question that God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? Well, here's another question. Can a heart of stone beat? Can it become living? Somebody who is dead, can they live again? And of course, Scripture says that when Adam and Eve sinned, God had warned them that they would, as a result of their sin, they would die. But if you read the account in Genesis, it seems a little odd because they don't suddenly just keel over the moment they've eaten the fruit and that's the end of it. No, they go on, they're thrown out of the garden, they have children, they live, they grow old, and eventually they die. So in what sense was death an immediate consequence of their sin? It was an ultimate consequence, but how was it an immediate one, which is what God said, the day? Well, the Bible's answer to that is that they died spiritually. Death in the Bible is never the end. It's always separation. It's never the end. Not even physical death. Everybody who dies physically, that's not the end of them. They will all one day rise and face the judgment of God. And there's a heaven and a hell to spend eternity in. It's not the end. We're not extinguished. So what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? What happened was that they died to God. Their relationship with God was severed and broken. And at one time, the love that they had for God was now replaced by a fear of God. And that they had died in that sense, and it's expressed in all sorts of ways. It's expressed as them being blind to the things of God. They don't see. Although Scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork, people look at nature and they don't see God. Have you seen these ships in a bottle? Intricate rigging and you know, all the masts and the guns on the ships and so on, and they're all there. I mean, if I had one and I brought it here this morning and I showed it you and I said to you, do you know what? I poured a whole pile of canvas and string and wood into the bottle and I left it there. And wow! I came back 100 billion years later and look, it had become a ship. And you'd say, you're barmy, you are. You say, why? And they say, well, somebody made that. But people look at the world in which we live and they don't see somebody making it. They'd rather believe that it just came about somehow. That out of nothing came everything. Whereas we know that from nothing comes nothing. Only from something does anything come. And that something, the Bible tells us, is God. He made all that we see around us. People are blind. People are deaf. They don't hear, or although God is constantly speaking to them and encouraging them and saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, they don't hear it. They don't hear it. And worst of all, the Bible says they're dead in trespasses and sins. So do you know what you're doing when you witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? You're saying to blind people, look! Look what I've got! Oh, you're blind. Well, listen. Oh, shucks, you're deaf. You're deaf. Well, there's no point in me talking to you, really, is there? Because you're dead anyway. You're already, you don't go and stand in the graveyard and talk to people. So, you'd say, well, what's the point then of witnessing to people if they're blind, they're deaf, and they're already dead? Well, that's the very question. Can these bones live? Yes. Can that dead heart of stone become a living, beating heart? Yes. Can blind eyes see? Yes. We see it in the Gospels, Jesus giving sight to the blind. Can deaf people hear? Yes. Can dead people rise? Go ask Lazarus. Yes. Because the Holy Spirit can come in such an amazing way. And it's there in John 16 and verse 8. We read it earlier on. When he comes, He will convict the world of sin. People don't see that what they're doing is wrong until God touches their hearts and their conscience. And then they think, well, maybe I shouldn't be living like this. He convicts them of righteousness, that there is a better way to live, that God has standards that he wants us to keep. And he convicts them of judgment. But he also points them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he enables people who otherwise are, as I say, blind, deaf, and dead. He enables them to come alive because that's who he is. He's the spirit that God breathed into Adam in Eden. He's the spirit that God breathed into the dry bones in Ezekiel. He's the spirit who breathed into the disciples in the upper room and changed them forever. And he's the spirit that God will breathe into you this morning if you want him to. If you're one of these people who is saying, look, I'm not like the rest of you in church. I'm not a kind of, I don't know, I wish I was, but I'm not. People think that Christians are some particular kind of person. If you could talk to every Christian in this room, you'd find that none of us are the same. We've all got different backgrounds. We all came to know Christ in a different way. What happens is that God changes life. I can only speak for myself. I can't speak for anybody else. But I had little or no interest in the gospel whatsoever. I thought I knew what the gospel was, and I thought I knew what church was. And church was a place for old ladies in funny hats to go on a Sunday because they had nothing better to do. That was my opinion. And I thought I knew who Jesus was. I wasn't really all that impressed until I began to read the scriptures, until I began to see that Jesus, as he's portrayed in the Gospels, was a dynamic personality who changed people's lives. And suddenly I began to want to know, which I'd never done before, because the Spirit had begun his work in my life. And then he showed me the sins that were in my life. And I wasn't a particularly notorious person. The reason I was reasonably goody-goody two-shoes was not because I was goody-goody two-shoes, really. It's just that I was a bit proud and I didn't want people to think I was bad, so I pretended to be better than I was, which was hypocrisy. So that was no good. But God began to show me and to show me that there was a better way to live than the way I was living. There was a better future than the future I was looking forward to. And eventually, God drew me to know himself, and that was the most amazing thing that ever happened in my life. And is the most amazing thing that ever happens in any Christian's life, to come to know Christ when the Spirit of God is breathed into you. And that's what God is offering this morning, the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking to you. If he is speaking to you, it's not through me. It's through the word that he inspired. It's through the word that he breathed into. And if you want to know more, read that word. Read one of the Gospels through. Read the letter to the Romans or something. Come and have a chat with us and we'll suggest where is best to start reading. But allow the Spirit to do his work and bring you to Christ, because he can change the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And for those of us that are Christians, can I encourage us to think of the hymn we were about to sing and to remember, yep, the world is blind. Yep, the world is deaf. Yep, the world is dead. But the Holy Spirit is alive, and he can make the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and give new life to the dead. So we have a gospel to proclaim.